Our lesson tonight is out of Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, the ultimate example of following Christ in the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Mark's gospel was written by a man who was rebounding from having abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, due to a lapse of faith and failing to keep following the Lord due to some difficulty. The last recorded miracle of Jesus in Mark is the Mark 10, 46 to 53 healing of blind Bartimaeus, and it provides the ultimate example of following Christ wholeheartedly amid key obstacles. We view it that we might use it as an example of wholeheartedly following Jesus amid these obstacles. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Mark 10, 46 to 52. And they, that means Jesus and his disciples, came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calls thee." And he, casting away his outer garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Very interesting passage of scripture. When Jesus was in the vicinity of Jericho, going with his disciples amid a large crowd on his way up to Jerusalem, a blind man named Bartimaeus sat by the roadside begging for alms. It's interesting, some of the gospel accounts say that he was on his way to Jericho. Others say he was on his way out of Jericho. We have since discovered, and of course, liberal theology used to have a heyday with this and saying, see, the Bible's full of error. It doesn't, can't figure out whether Jesus was on his way to Jericho or from Jericho. Well, there were two cities of Jericho. There was the old city and then the new city. And these beggars had parked between them. So, yes, Jesus is on his way from one city of Jericho. He was going towards the next. So both of them are correct. Going out of one, going into the next. Well, anyway, hearing that Jesus of Nazareth was going by, Bartimaeus began to cry out loudly. The Greek word is kratzo, which means to cry out loudly or to shout. He was making a pest of himself. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Of course, the beggar had heard of Jesus' fame, and now that Jesus was finally within hearing distance, the beggar was laying aside all personal inhibitions in this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be healed, and starting repeatedly to cry out loudly in desperation that Jesus, son of David, might show mercy on him. Well, the racket made by this desperate man annoyed the crowd, as noisy as a large crowd might be, so many were continually, it's an imperfect tense, epitimon, were continually rebuking epitimao, him, to stop shouting and be silent. It was kind of like the expression, "Will you please shut up?" You know, that's when you're annoyed. And that's exactly what the crowd was doing. "We are tired of this. You're making too much racket." He must have been making a whole lot of racket because a large crowd makes automatically a large racket. I've been at picnics, church picnics and whatnot. And whenever you're around people, it's quite a buzz. But this man was actually annoying the crowd, which means he was making a real racket. But remember, this is his only chance in his life to be healed. So what's he going to do? Let Jesus go by and say, "Jesus, can you help?" No, shouting to the top of his lungs. He wants Jesus to hear him. Well, when the people told him to stop shouting, the beggar only reacted to this rebuke by crying out loudly, kratzo again, much more, or all the more, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And, of course, the scene had become a wild racket. What's interesting is that this is the first time that the term Son of David appears in Mark's gospel. Now, it appears later, but this is the first time that it appears, and it's a very important term. it designated the Messiah as David's descendant. If you go back to 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 16, where you have the Davidic covenant, we mentioned this in the adult Sunday school class this morning, but God gave the promise to David that he would make him in a permanent lineage, and all of David's sons that will come after him, God would be like a father to them and so forth, especially if they obeyed him. So when it refers to the Messiah as the ultimate son of David, it's a reference to Jesus or the person that's being addressed as the Messiah. And it became recognized as the title of the Messiah King. So, this was a remarkable bit of insight for a blind man to have. He would only have heard of the term from the instruction given in the synagogue, and he would have only heard of passages like Isaiah 35, 4 to 6 that told how the arrival of God's messenger would be marked, among other things, by the healing of the blind. You'll remember Isaiah 35, 4 to 6. That's one of the passages that Jesus referred to when John's disciples came to him. And John's disciples were wondering, are you the one we're looking for, or are we looking for someone else? And Jesus said, go back and tell John. And then he quotes this passage. The blind receive their sight, the lame are healed, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and so forth. Anyway, this passage told of the arrival of God's messenger, that it would be marked by other things, by the healing of the blind. The fact that a blind man might glean from just hearing the word of God and hearing of Jesus' actions in fulfillment of that word, so as to address Jesus as the Messiah with a scriptural messianic term like Son of David, shows that the rest of the seeing nation was absolutely without excuse for not believing in Jesus as the Messiah. You know, it's interesting. It takes a blind man to show up the rest of the nation. The rest of the nation didn't realize that he was the Messiah. This man did. And he used the Jewish term for the Messiah, which is remarkable. Well, accordingly, such faith was not going to go unanswered by the Lord. And Mark 10:49 informs us that Jesus reacted to this man by stopping and standing still. You have an aorist participle here, stas. It's the aorist participle form of histemi. It means stop and stand still. So Jesus stopped and he stood still. The crowd is going past him and they're all having to stop as a result. And then Jesus commanded him, call him to me. From the Greek word phonet, we get the word phonetics, the hearing and so forth. Jesus said, call him. The crowd then changed its attitude, its treatment of the man. It told him to take heart and get up, for Jesus was calling for him in verse 49. Now, Bartimaeus, and I didn't know this until I studied this passage for this time, Bartimaeus had spread his outer cloak out in front of him on the ground to collect alms. Apparently, blind men, when people drop their alms, they just drop it down in front of them. And if they didn't have something to collect them, they might not find where all the money is. So they would take their outer cloak and they would spread it out in front of them. And the people knew enough as they were going by to throw the alms on the cloak. So all blind Bartimaeus had to do is to look at the outside seam and gather up the seam and collect it, and then all the money would come together. And so these blind men would lay these outer cloaks out there. So this outer cloak had money sitting on it that he was using, was going to use for his livelihood, because people had thrown the alms on it. But notice what he did. He'd spread it out, but at news of Jesus' call, he tossed aside the cloak with what money had been collected in it. Now what's he doing? He's trusting that he's going to get healed. And if he gets healed, he's not going to need the money because he can earn his own keep. But this is too exciting. This is too important. He wants to see. So forget about the money. I want to go see Jesus. And this demonstrates the tremendous precedent that this man had of healing and of seeing Jesus over even his livelihood at this particular point. So he jumped up. The Greek word is anapadao, which means to leap up or to jump up. And he came to Jesus. Now, to clarify for Bartimaeus what was about to occur to him, Jesus asked him what he wanted Jesus to do for him. And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me gain my sight. Now, anablepo can mean either gain my sight or recover my sight. It's difficult to tell here whether he had been seeing before and he'd lost his eyesight, or whether he'd never had it, because it can mean either one. Anyway, Jesus told him to go his way, that his faith had made him well, meaning that he was made well by the Lord. in response to Bartimaeus' exercise of faith in Jesus as Messiah who could heal him. Bartimaeus then immediately recovered his sight and he began following Jesus on the way. He didn't just go off to Jericho or something, he went following Jesus. Many scholars believe that when we know the name of a person in a miracle that is being performed, that this person later became a member of the church of Jesus Christ, so people would have known Bartimaeus. That's why he's named. Otherwise, they would just say a beggar or some man. So this is probably a believer. So making a very strong commitment of faith in Jesus as the blind healing Messiah, based only on what he had heard of God's word and of Jesus' actions, blind Bartimaeus wholeheartedly dedicated himself to call on the Lord for help. And he did this above concern about what other people might think of him or about concern for the alms that he collected. Those are two very powerful drives. What other people think of us is something that often affects our behavior. And also money, it's our livelihood. But this man put Jesus and Jesus' call and the healing the Lord had to give him. He put it above money, his livelihood, put it above what the crowd thought of him. He could care less what the crowd thought at this point. So may we, like blind Bartimaeus, commit ourselves to follow Jesus based on God's word above what all other people think of us to the contrary and above what concerns about the income we have collected or might yet earn. This afternoon, I was talking with a believer in our church who has gone through a severe heart attack. Okay, I think you know who I'm talking about. And in the conversation today, and he was telling me at this point in my life, knowing that, you know, I might live a long time, I might not live that long, I don't know. But at this point in my life, the only thing to me that is of any lasting value is the Word of God. And what I want to do is to learn now as much as I can about it, and I want to obey it. Everything else has lost its luster. And I thought, wow, that fits beautifully with the illustration that is here. That's exactly where blind Bartimaeus was at. He'd suffered a lot as a blind man. Who knows how many people had made fun of him, how many people had, you know, thrown and maybe missed his garment, and so he missed some of the money that was out there. Sometimes these coins were very valuable. Sometimes there was a forced adder, which was, you know, worth a 4 days a wage that a laborer would earn, so that's a lot of money, maybe $400 in our day. But anyway, this man had gotten to the point where nothing mattered but Jesus Christ and following him. That's what we need to do at this point in our lives. And I know in my own life, the Lord's leading in a direction to this. Everything else fails. We talked about this in the Sunday school class this morning. When people suddenly are told that they have terminal illness, that they might have 2 months or maybe a year to live, all of a sudden, your value system changes. It's the only thing that works and is worth anything is what is the Lord's will for me in this, in my life. And it fades. When I was in Bible college, I was working at the truck docks and we were unloading bags of cement. And as a result of that, I had some lymph glands in my throat and then on my chest that swelled up. But I didn't realize that it was caused by the cement. And I went to a medical doctor and he says, I don't know what that is. I'm going to send you to a cancer doctor. I thought, oh my goodness, here I am. I'm just getting ready to graduate from seminary and I might have cancer. So I went to see the cancer doctor, and he looked at that, and he says, well, that's a lymph node. He says, what do you do? Have you been around anything? And I went to explain, and finally I mentioned that we've been loading cement bags at the truck docks. He says, that's it. That's just your body's trying to get rid of the toxin that's in the cement because the dust, you know, is getting under your nose. He says, you might want to put a mask on, but he says, that's all it is. It's not, you know, you don't have any other symptoms, so it's not cancer. He charged me $10. Yay, you know, that was my deduction, but that's all. He knew I was a seminary student, and he was a cancer doctor, and he was a special, I think he might have been a Christian too, but I never forgot that. So I went back, but in that period of time, I recognized, here I was, I'd been training for years to serve the Lord, and yet I could have gotten cancer, and some people do at that age, and died. At that point, it wasn't the ministry that I was going to do for the Lord that was so important. It was my relationship to God. So ultimately, that's all that really, really counts. And he's more interested in our walk with him than anything we can do. So may we really follow Jesus above any other concern, whether it's money, whether it's what other people think, even what we think, and then God will bless.